Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. When you want a job, you have to go through an application process and possibly submit a resume and have to fill out all these forms and maybe give some references and show your potential employer that you qualify for the job and you can do the job. A lot of churches are lax in this area, I think. They take a casual attitude to qualifications for various responsibilities within the church. Think of it in general terms. Would you want somebody to be your children's teacher if they couldn't read? That wouldn't make sense, would it? Or how about somebody being the swim coach who's afraid to get in the water? That doesn't sound like that would work too well. Or how about somebody being the pilot of your next flight who's never flown before? You want somebody qualified for the job. Seems like we ought to have Sunday school teachers who know the Bible and actually can teach it. And thankfully, we do here. And we ought to have spiritually mature men who serve as leaders. We're thankful we have that as well here, but not in every place. If God has a special task that he wants done, how does he choose the person to do that task? God knew that a worldwide famine was coming down the road about 20 years from Genesis chapter 38. He wanted one of Jacob's sons to be the one who would resolve that problem. Which one would he choose? You might think he would choose Reuben, who was the oldest. Or you might think he would choose Judah, who was the next one in the line of the Messiah. But instead, he chose Joseph. Joseph had to endure three challenges. And we see each of those three challenges here in this chapter. The first challenge was that he had to adjust to slavery while facing the prospect of never seeing his family again. Doesn't sound like an easy thing to do, especially when you're only 17 years old. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. There wasn't any slave market. Rather, individual dealers in Egypt would transact the business. I think they, from what I was reading, they had agents that would act as the legal ones who would do the transactions, find a person who's looking for a slave, a servant, and connect them with those in the marketplace who were trying to sell these persons. They would execute the official documents and all of that. But think of what it's like to be sold as a person, but being treated like a commodity. What was it like for a young man who enjoyed freedom for 17 years old, finding himself in bondage, a long way from home, with the prospect of never seeing his family again, being sold in the marketplace, and now a servant to someone he never met before? Well, the Lord prospered Joseph, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Prosperous. God made it so that whatever Joseph did, the value of things increased. And of course, none of this increased value for Joseph himself. Everything was to the benefit of his master, Potiphar. Potiphar noticed that the Lord was with him, verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, Potiphar wouldn't know the Lord. So how does he come to know that the Lord is with Joseph? I think it has to be that Joseph is the one who explains why everything is going so well for him. And instead of taking credit himself, he gives all the credit to the Lord. And everything is going so wonderfully, Potiphar has to accept the word of Joseph. His God is the one who's making all of this possible. So it says in verse 4 that Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight. Notice, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight. Same expression as when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The same kind of grace that Lot found in the sight of the angels who saved his life. The kind of grace that Jacob hoped Esau would extend to him. Potiphar couldn't be more pleased with what was transacting with Joseph. And so Joseph was put over everything that Potiphar owned. And as a result, Potiphar prospered a whole lot more. Verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. It wasn't because of how nice Potiphar was. It was because of Joseph that God blessed Potiphar's house. Potiphar's getting more wealthy than he ever imagined, all because he put the oversight of everything he owned in Joseph's hands, and God is so pleased with Joseph. Joseph has made the transition. Potiphar trusted him entirely. Verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he, Potiphar, knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Which means that Potiphar trusted Joseph so much, he never bothered to check the books or hold him accountable. He came home, sat down, and ate his supper. Left everything to Joseph. Everything. Joseph passed the test. He was a very young man. And we don't know how much time passed during the journey to Egypt and until the transaction was made in selling him. And while Joseph learns what is expected of him at Potiphar's house, obviously some time is taking place. I mean, it wasn't this week he sold as a servant and next week he becomes the overseer of the whole household. It took some time. We don't know exactly how long. We do know that in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 46 that Joseph was 30 years old at that point. And so at this point in chapter 39, as servant in Potiphar's house, he's somewhere between 18 and 25 years old. Can you imagine? How did he learn to be an overseer like that? It wasn't something that he did back home. He obviously had given himself to the Lord and trusted in the Lord to help him through this situation. He passed the test. He made the transition from free young man to servant in bondage. The second challenge would be resisting temptation from his master's wife. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she wanted to commit fornication with him. Now, this was a privileged woman, but she was a woman without any moral character. She was willing to betray her husband, and she expected that any servant of her husband's was a servant of hers and must do whatever she wants. She assumed that Joseph would simply submit. However, Joseph did have a moral character. Verse 8, he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. That's an interesting statement. It almost sounds like Potiphar has specified, look, your hand is over everything in this household, but for one thing, my wife. She's off limits. Fine. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So unlike Potiphar's wife, Joseph has a moral character, and he's unwilling to betray his master's trust. And so he resists. But notice how this woman persists. Even after Joseph resists the temptation and declared his loyalty to Potiphar, verse 10, it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. Every day she tries to entice him, and every day he successfully resists the temptation. He stood his ground, refused to give in. Finally, she becomes aggressive. In verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment and wanted to commit fornication with him. But he resisted and ran away, but in the process, it says, he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out. Once again, Joseph passes the test. He successfully resists every temptation that is set before him. And then comes challenge number 3, and that is adjusting to a further injustice and humiliation of being reduced from a slave to a criminal. Verse 13, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got out. Not only does she have no moral character, she's a liar. She waited till her husband came home. She set it up so that the men of the house would be witness to this. Even though they didn't see anything, they're not going to testify against Potiphar's wife. They know better than to do that. They know what kind of woman she is. Who knows how many of those men she had sought to entice? Maybe even successfully, she held it over their heads. And as she waited for her husband to come home, verse 16, she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. She repeated her accusation to her husband, verse 17. She spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me, and it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled." Potiphar believed his wife and became very angry. In verse 39, it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. I trusted this man, and this is how he betrays me. Does he know what his wife is like? I know sometimes when they make movies about this part of the story, they make it so that Potiphar is reluctant to put Joseph into prison. We have no indication about that. I mean, it makes it straightforward. He becomes angry at what his wife says. And in verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. No indication that Potiphar was sorry to do this. He might have been, but we don't know. But you really have to wonder, did he know his wife? Now, this was not the common prison. This was the king's prison. This was the prison for people of high crimes. It was probably the worst place you could be. And in chapter 41 and verse 14, it's called a dungeon. Genesis chapter 41, verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon." A dungeon is nothing better than the pit his brothers had cast him into. A dirty, dingy place infected with rats. And it appears that right at the beginning, Joseph was not treated very well. Would you go over to Psalm 105 and verse 17? Makes reference to this event in Joseph's life. Psalm 105, verse 17. "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him." It sounds like, at least at the beginning, he was put in chains. Not a very good place to be. So here's this young man. First, he is stolen from his family, sold by his brothers, brought down into Egypt, sold as a slave. He makes that adjustment. Then he has to deal with this contemptuous woman. And now, at no fault of his own, he's in prison. And yet, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph isn't sitting in the corner of the prison cell pouting about his situation. He is apparently conducting himself in such a responsible manner. The Lord gives him such strength to deal with the whole situation that The keeper of the prison looks on him favorably. So much so that in verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. He's the foreman of the prisoners. How does that happen? Not because you're sitting over in a corner and crying about your situation. He adjusts to this situation. So much so that in verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. The keeper of the prison doesn't even keep Joseph accountable. He just tells him, go take care of the other prisoners. You're in charge. And that makes his life a lot easier. Once again, Joseph passed the test. He proved that regardless of how difficult the situation, he was able to deal with it with godly character. Absolutely amazing. So why didn't God choose Reuben, Jacob's oldest son? Well, reflect back. When the brothers, nine of them, put Joseph in the pit, it was really because Reuben had intervened. Remember, the nine wanted to kill Joseph. Back in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 21, chapter 37, verse 20, actually. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, they said, and cast him into some pit. We will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Okay, that was a good thing Reuben did. He prevented Joseph's death. But Reuben is off doing something else while the nine sell Joseph into slavery, and Reuben is not able to save Joseph from that. Chapter 37, verse 29, and Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And he's devastated because of his failure to save his brother. But then, when it comes time to deal with their father, do you remember that Joseph at one point had given an evil report to their father about something his brothers had done? That took some courage, don't you think? He's the 11th son. He has 10 older brothers. Four of them do something bad, and he goes and tells their father. Well, you could say, well, it was the rashness of a young man who didn't consider the consequences of his action. Or maybe he did, and he was willing to tell their father the truth anyway. Now, here is something that nine brothers did that was evil. But you'll notice that throughout the text, Reuben never once mentions it to their father. Genesis chapter 37, verse 32, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And they all let him believe that Joseph was dead. Verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, for he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for them. And through all that Reuben could have said to Jacob, you know, Joseph is alive. These other guys sold him into slavery. But he didn't have the strength to do that. He just kept quiet, knowing what had happened, grieving that he himself couldn't save him, but he didn't have the strength to tell his father. Shows a weakness in his character and why he was not chosen for this task in Egypt. Why did God not choose Judah? Judah's the next in line of the Messiah. Why not him? Sounds like Judah ought to be a very strong-willed character. But remember, Judah was not able to resist temptation. Chapter 38, verse 15, he sees Tamar. Verse 16 of chapter 38, he turned unto her by the way, and he commits fornication with her. How would Judah have done if Potiphar's wife had tempted him? And Judah wasn't able to discern the reason his own sons died. He assumed it was all because of Tamar. Remember in chapter 38, verse 11, he says, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. That was the reason he wouldn't give his youngest son to Tamar to be her husband. He never noticed, as in chapter 38, verse 7, that Ur was a wicked man, and that's the reason he died, or that his next son, Onan, displeased the Lord, and that's why he died. He wasn't able to discern those things. How would he ever know to discern what was needed in Egypt? And Judah accepted responsibility for his sin only after he was caught. In chapter 38, verse 26, Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I because I gave her not to Shelah, my son. Joseph proved to be both wise and temperate. He could manage an entire Egyptian household, and he could resist the strongest temptation. As far as the rest of Jacob's sons, what a bunch. They're given to doing evil. They go to places without telling their father. Remember when Jacob sent Joseph out to look for his sons, and they weren't in the place they were supposed to be. They're willing to kill or at least sell their own brother into slavery. Out of their own jealousy, they're too weak to tell their father the truth. No, none of them would do. It had to be Joseph. Joseph qualified for the job because in chapter 39 and verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. It's not said of many people in the Old Testament. It's said of Abraham. It's said of Jacob. It's said of Samuel and of David. And speaking of David, go over to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 14. First Samuel chapter 18 and verse 14. And we find out why the Lord was with David. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. That's why the Lord was with Joseph. It wasn't because God just randomly chose Joseph out of the bunch and decided to be with him. Joseph demonstrated that he was able to behave himself wisely in all his ways. In chapter 40 and verse 8 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, he defers to God. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Joseph is about to interpret the dream, but he's not going to take any credit of it for himself. He's going to make sure that these men for whom he's going to interpret their dreams understand, "This isn't coming from me. I defer to God. It's all about God." He witnessed boldly. Chapter 41, verse 25. He's standing before Pharaoh. He's brought out of prison. He has been a slave and now a convicted criminal who's spent time in prison, and it's been a few years that he's been in prison. We know at least 2 years that since he had interpreted one of the dreams for the men. And here he is standing before the Pharaoh of Egypt. And what does he say? Verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." Verse 28, "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh." Verse 32, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." He's just 30 years old. For 13 years, he's been in Egypt, away from his home and his family, a slave and a prisoner. Probably not dressed very well. Doesn't matter to him. Because he's behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord is with him. And he is able to stand before one of the most powerful men in the world at the time and witness for God. And Pharaoh got it. Verse 39. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." And he was grateful to God. Over in chapter 41, verses 51 and 52, Joseph is given an Egyptian wife. They have two children. And he names his children according to his gratefulness to God. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51. "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." The name Manasseh means causing to forget. And verse 52, "The name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Names his son because of his gratefulness to God. And he feared God. Chapter 42 and verse 18. Joseph says unto his brothers on the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God." Which may have sounded kind of strange to these Hebrew men that the second in command to Pharaoh is saying, "I fear God." But he did. He respected God. And his hope was invested in God all the way over to chapter 50 and verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph had every confidence that while this was a temporary situation in Egypt, the Lord would eventually take them back to the promised land. We all have an assignment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, many of us can quote it without actually looking at it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And over in chapter 12 and verse 2, many of us can quote this one as well. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has something he wants you to do. If we expect to do what God wants us to do, then it behooves each of us to behave ourselves wisely in all our ways. That's what Joseph did. None of his brothers lived up to that. They all had one weakness or another. But because Joseph had that kind of trust and fear and hope in God, he behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and he was used by God to do a remarkable thing. Joseph wasn't anything special. He was just a person, just like you and me. None of us are anything special. But any one of us can be used by God to do a remarkable thing if we will behave ourselves wisely in all our ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Joseph. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you for what you accomplished in his life. And I pray that you will help each and every one of us to see that you can use us to do whatever needs to be done, not because of us, but because of you. If we will walk with you, you can use us. So I pray that you would protect us from wandering off to the right or to the left. Protect us from being affected by the circumstances of our lives, no matter how hard they get. Protect us from temptations that will distract us from living the way we should to please you. Help us to make whatever adjustment needs to be made in whatever situation we find ourselves, and conduct ourselves wisely in all our ways so that we can be available to you to be used even for remarkable things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.